I started last week on a little series, and I say a little series because I don't ever know how long it's really going to take to get through something. But I talked about that we live in the Bible says we're not of this world, but we're in the world. But we don't fight like the world fights, because if we really understood our position in Christ, we would really understand that everything, regardless of where it's coming from, if it's coming from people or whatever, it's really all spiritual in nature. Everything that happens is spiritual in nature. And lots of times we're dealing with things in the natural when really we've been endued with power on the inside to actually deal with things supernaturally. So why in the world, it's like actually bringing a knife to a gunfight. And many times that's what Christians do, is we've got things that are going on, we're supernaturally saved, we're supernaturally filled with His Spirit, and yet we deal with things that are happening in the natural, naturally, rather than supernaturally. Also, we go through life sometimes dealing with things that we see rather than how things really are. What we see is not what's real. What we don't see is what's really real. And we as Christians need to be reminded of that. If we could pull ourselves out of every situation that we're in, if we could pull ourselves out of every circumstance that we're in and get a grip around the fact that this thing that's going on, this little battle that we might be going through, is not necessarily with me and that person or me and that group or whatever, but it's really spiritual in nature. And if we're not going to fight as the world fights, we have to fight a different way, which means we always have to have a discernment about, within ourselves about what it is that we're going through and what we're really facing. We read the scripture where Daniel had prayed, and it took the angel a while to get to him. He said, look, he heard you the first time you prayed, but there was this battle going on in the heavenlies to get me here, to get the answer. So if you don't think that's a spiritual fight, but that's the way it is with everything. If we understood that everything that we go through and that we face is spiritual in nature. Last week I talked about, as a precursor to what I'm going to talk about today, I talked a little bit about where we need to have our life personally and the things that the Bible says that we have to get out of our life and can't be a part of our life if we're going to hear from God. There's only two things that I see in the Scripture that can keep our prayers from being answered. And one is unbelief. And the second one is unforgiveness. And there's lots of things in the lives of people that shouldn't be there, Christian people that shouldn't be there, things that we might allow in, not thinking that being upset with someone and not having forgiveness in our hearts towards them, that could be something that could clog up our hearing from God or our seeing what it is that God has for us in the supernatural realm. And I even listed those things that the Bible says, if you have these things in your life, and it's a continual habitual thing, then you'll not see God. Well, we don't want to do that. We don't want to have anything in our life that clogs up the channel for us from hearing from God. So if that's the case, then there's things that we need to do, things that we need to make right, get things that we might need to get rid of out of our life. There's another scripture that I didn't even really use last week that talks about getting rid of all bitterness and anger and wrath and strife and all of that stuff. Because where there's strife, there's confusion and every evil work. So I try to share with people that if you don't have a peace in your heart about something that you're getting ready to do, that's your compass on the inside that maybe that's not something you ought to do. If you have something that's going on in your life and you're regularly not feeling peace about certain decisions that you're making or situations and circumstances of how they're occurring in your life, then you might need to do a little bit of searching and find out what it is that's causing that. And God's not trying to keep anything from you. He's trying to get something to you, and you have not because you ask not. So get before God, find out what that thing might be clogging up. Well, you can say, well, I just am going through stuff, and people just go through stuff. We do. The Bible says, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart in this. I have overcome the world. So it's not that we're not going to have trouble. He just said that he's going to see us through whatever trouble it is that we go through. And if you read the end of the book, you see that we're overcomers, we're victorious, and we win. So life doesn't have to happen to us as we see it. We need to start making a more concerted effort to make life like we want to see it. Lots of what we have up in where we are today in our life is a big part of what we've spoken over our lives up to this point. Absolutely where we're at this point in our life is based on decisions that we've made throughout life is why we are where we are now. And if we're going to get where it is that we want to go, then we need to make sure that we deliberately live the way that we need to live to get to where we want to be. And so this morning, I want to talk a little bit more. You know, you can look at it a different way, and you can interchange words here. But I'm talking about natural versus supernatural. But I'm also talking about flesh versus spirit. So whenever I'm talking about the natural, then I'm talking about flesh. And anytime I'm talking about the supernatural, I'm talking about spirit. Something that I want to help you with just for your own studying as you're going through the Word, and that is this. Pay a little bit more attention when you're reading through the Word, and whenever you see the Spirit written in the Word with a capital S, it's referring to the Holy Spirit. When it's ever talking about Spirit with a non-capitalized S, or a lowercase s, as we say in today's terminology, then I'm telling you that's talking about your spirit, the spirit within yourself. And sometimes we're reading that word. It makes a big difference in what the Scripture is saying to us about what it is the Holy Spirit, capital S, is going to do in our life, and small s, what our spirit is doing in our lives, and what should be coming out of our spirit. So as you study the Word, make sure that you look at it that way. And I guess we need to start at the fact that, and with making the point, that Jesus never intended that a believer would have to depend on their natural abilities to do things. God's gifted us, and there's some things that we just have a knack for, that we have a natural ability for. But there are some things that we have been gifted to do. Just because we can do something naturally, if there's a person that they think, I'm an awesome speaker, I ought to be a preacher. Well, you better not be a preacher unless you've been called to be a preacher. I don't know that anybody that knows what it entails being a preacher or a pastor or some of the ministries. Some people look at it like, oh, they get to wear nice clothes all day, and they really only work on Sundays and Wednesdays, and during the week they don't do much else. And you know, you ought to really hang around somebody in the ministry a little bit before you get the idea that that's what it's like. If you got the call in the middle of the night about going out to a husband and wife that are totally distressed, or you know, to the emergency room where the people have had the accident, life is hanging in the limb. I mean, have you been there during those times? I've been there during a time where at like 3 or 4 in the morning, where this young girl got killed on the way home. It was her baby's first birthday. And when I walk in, the entire family is sitting there. The way they're dealing with the pain is they're drunk. And they're smoking weed. They've been drinking straight whiskey. And one guy said, if God was here right now, I would kill that blankety blank. Now, I'm going to tell you what. Go jump into ministry when you ain't been called. I was called and didn't handle that probably the best way in the world. I'm like, look, I got out of my warm bed with my warm wife to come here in the middle of the morning because y'all asked me. I go, I want to pray over that situation. And I never even got an answer out. Somebody said, why did this happen? No, you know, and I'm like, you don't go in there and try to answer why and something like that. You just go in and love people and comfort people. And, you know, it's not what some people think that it is. It also isn't as bad as some Christian families have believed and have, you know, talked negatively about the preacher's kids and that the preacher's kids are always the worst ones in there and you know, all of that. There's a lot of stuff that goes on. Hey, that's all supernatural stuff. And you deal with it supernaturally instead of dealing with it in the natural. That's just the way life is. But God didn't intend us to deal with all this spiritual stuff in the natural. There's things that we know to do. You get up in the morning and you go to work. Or you go to school. Or you get up and you go do what you know to do. That's what you do in the natural. In the natural, if you don't work, you don't eat. Right? So that's a part of what we do. The Bible says that someone that doesn't support his family is worse than an infidel. It's worse than somebody who doesn't even believe. Pretty strong accusations, right? There's things that we know to do in the natural, but there are things once we've come to Christ that are occurring in our lives that we have to deal with it supernaturally. If not, you're going to have a hard time walking through this life. The Bible says, and we're going to learn today, that God has equipped believers by the anointing of the Holy Spirit to minister with supernatural power and to go about our days supernaturally. I want to take you in the Word this morning. If you'll turn your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 12, the book of Romans chapter 12. And it lists here, in the verses that we're going to, the supernatural charismata, if you will, or the gifts, and I want to read through that. Verse 6, Romans 12, verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth an exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Notice every time you read about the gifts and this listing of gifts that have been given to the body, do you notice that it's either immediately followed by or it immediately comes before it talking about love? Because faith worketh by love. And you don't operate in the gifts unless you're operating by faith, and faith worketh by love. So charismata, or these supernatural gifts that we're referring to today, literally means in the Greek and the Latin favor or grace. That God has given us favor, he's given us grace, and as a result of that favor and grace in our lives, he's gifted us to use gifts, and we should be active in using the gifts that God's placed in our life. He doesn't give people a gift, and here's the deal. The type of gifts that I'm talking about aren't the gifts that you can go out and do yourself and just do well with it. You know, somebody that thinks that they're a great speaker. I've told you a story about Pastor Philip. He went and he got saved and went and watched Pastor Callahan preach, and he met with him after service. He said, "You know that thing you do up there?" And Pastor Callahan goes, "You mean preaching?" He goes, "Yeah." He goes, "Yeah, I can do that." Pastor Callahan said, "Don't." In other words, you might think just because you're a talker that you can do that, but you need to sit and get under the Word. Actually, he was relegated to cleaning bathrooms for the next couple years. if you've heard his testimony. And all the time not really understanding why he wasn't more involved than he was, we needed to get under the Word and learn some Word. He had some natural abilities, but God didn't call you to do anything that you can do on your natural ability. He's gifted you, and it's greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And the real stuff is going to happen, because the real stuff is supernatural, as you go and operate in the gifts that God's placed in your life. There's a lot of gifts that sit around dormant that people don't use. That shouldn't be so either. We need to understand what it is that God's called us to do, and we need to understand that we need to operate in those gifts, and we need to do it based out of love. We've been studying the book of Revelation. When you get into Revelation, he addresses the seven churches. When he addresses the seven churches, he says, okay, and that's really all about Christian living. He's talking about, here's some things that you're doing good. Here's some things that you're not doing very well at all. Here's what you need to do to fix it. And here's what's going to happen if you fix it. Here's what's going to happen if you don't fix it. But he starts it off saying, Christ, I'm in the midst of the church. Which means he's in the midst of the church when people come together. He knows what's going on in the church. He knows what gifts are flowing. He knows what gifts are dormant. And you know what? Things are going to happen in our lives as we want to see them in our lives, as we're being obedient to what it is that God's called us to do. So we need to be seeking God and asking God, what is it that you've called me to do? We need to operate in those gifts. Charismata not only means favor and grace, but it means divinely bestowed power or gift. And you know, God didn't just play. People say, well, I just don't know what it is that I'm supposed to be doing. Well, I've told you all, if you're in that category, I can tell you what God's will for your life is. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So if you want to know what it is that you need to be doing, but you don't have an understanding of that yet, then what you need to do is seek God. You need to seek righteousness. And as you seek after those things, what's that all about? That's all about relationship. And just like you get to know everybody who's close to you in your life, that's the way we need to get to know God. And even in a more intimate way. And I'm going to tell you, no relationship is ever going to be right if that relationship isn't right. So as the relationship with God is right, then all the other relationships will be right as well, because we're having that relationship. We know what it is that pleases the Father, and we're going to do it. When Christians speak of charismata, they're talking of a specific kind of gift. And listen to what I'm saying. It's a gift. It's not something that some pastor can come and lay hands on you and go, okay, you got it. A gift is a gift, right? And not everybody has the same gifts. But he does give those specific kinds of gift. And the gift that he's given us is given for a specific purpose. And that's to build up the body, or to build up the community of believers, those that are in it and those it serves. And these gifts are given not to save, but to empower the saved and grow the depth of character they need to strengthen other people. So we weren't just called to sit on a bench. I've been in churches where people go, well, I don't do the Sunday school thing anymore because, you know, I've been there, done that, did that my whole life, and, like, now I can check out. Well, you know, you haven't ever learned so much Bible that you don't have more to learn. I don't care who you are and how old you are. There's some people that have done certain things within the church, and they've fulfilled certain things that God's called them to do, and as they've gotten older, they go, look, I've paid my dues. That's all I need to do. I'm going to sit in here and get fed now. Well, you know what? The Bible tells us that the older people in the church ought to continually be giving testimony of what God has done in their lives, so it will bless the younger part of the body. What a blessing it would be if you had a mom in church with a small baby, and mom's needing some word. You know, what an awesome thing it would be if one of the ladies in the church would go and say, you know what, I want you to be in church today. I want to bless you and take care of the baby today. Wouldn't that be awesome? I mean, those are the types of things. So you're never too old, and we know according to the Scripture, you're never too young. You know, it doesn't matter. If you feel like God's called you something to do, don't let age be your excuse. Don't blame it on your wife. Don't blame it on your husband. Some people go, well, I was going to, but my wife, you know, she's never... Well, you know what? So you're just going to go and blame it on your spouse rather than, you know, call it like it really is? How do I know that? I know that. I went to Japan and did ministry in Japan, and they kept saying, well, when are you going to come back? When are you going to stay? Because I told them all that I felt like that I had a call to Japan, and that I would eventually be doing some full-time work over there. And I blame my wife. Well, my wife, you know, she ain't got nothing over here she could eat, which wasn't a real lie. You know, because, well, they do have McDonald's over there, but 77 yen to the dollar now is not real good. But, you know, the truth was, I didn't have the prayer life at that time to do a missions work. But it was real easy just to blame it on my wife because she wasn't there. You know how it is. You blame it on the person that isn't there, right? So I know that that happens. Well, you know what? It's not your wife's fault. It's not your husband's fault. It ain't mom and daddy's fault. It's nobody's fault but ours if we're not fulfilling what it is that God's called us to do. We're the ones that's going to be accountable to God, not mama, not daddy, not the husband or the wife or the other person. It's going to be us. And we need to make sure that we're doing what it is that God's called us to do. And what are they supposed to be doing? It listed a few there: prophesying, serving, teaching, encouraging, which, by the way, is for exhortation, is encouraging, giving, leadership, showing mercy. Those are all gifts. And you know what? They're all different gifts that operate differently. You know, there's so many gifts that are represented today. Let's say that somebody in the body was having a hard time, and, you know, and so the church is deciding how they're going to help. Well, you know, you'd have somebody stand up and go, we need to bless them. If they're struggling, we need to bless them. That's what we need to do. And they're going to encourage that person. They're going to try to round everybody up and raise some money. That's one gift. Then you got another gift that says, well, how did they get in this mess? We need to teach them how not to get in this mess again. Okay? And then they'll start arguing. They go, well, we need to meet the need right now. But you know what? That's nothing to argue about. That's just different gifts that have been given to the body. Right? I've had people come to the church and they go, they'll say things like, are you feeding the poor? And we go, yes. Not a direct ministry out of the church, but we support ministries that do that because that ministry hasn't broken forth out of the church. And they'll end up leaving and going to another church that does feed the poor, where what I'm really looking for is somebody that feels like that's their calling in their life, and they're going to come here and help this ministry feed the poor. And then we'll still continue to sow into those other ministries. But you know what? Sometimes they'll be antagonistic because they don't think I'm doing what God's called me to do. Well, what God's called me to do is to encourage and exhort and to uplift the body so that they can and equip you. My job is to do everything that I can do within my power to help you to fulfill the call of God that's on your life. That's what my job is. It's not to do it for people. It's or anything like that. These ministries that we're talking about will break forth out of the church itself. But it's not because, but people that come, if you're not already doing that, then sometimes they want to get antagonistic with you rather than deciding to stay with you and help develop that type of a ministry out of the church. That's not the way it was intended to be. I want you to look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians, I want you to go to chapter 12 and go to verse 8. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. Once again, this is supernatural charismata, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, diverse kinds of tongues, interpretations of tongues. Then we get into, those are ministry gifts, but then we get into Ephesians chapter 4 that goes on and lists the fivefold ministry. I've been of the opinion, this is just an opinion, the word lists five gifts, but I think, I actually believe it's like four, because you can't really pastor and not have a teaching gift. I think those gifts are married. However, it lists, and there were first apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. It probably is five gifts, because you can have a teacher that's not necessarily a pastor. But I don't think the pastor can be a very effective pastor if they also don't have the gift of teaching on their lives. One common factor that you'll see in all of these gifts and Christian ministries that operate in the supernatural, and that is, if those are the things that say that ought to be happening in the church, then those are the things that should be happening in the church. The ministry should be coming forth out of the church. There's a lot of ministry that I actually probably do more ministry outside of this particular body than I do within the body, because I'm out there every day. I keep myself worded up. I keep myself in the Word so that I can come here and teach and preach and do what it is that God's called me to do. But that's real effective for me when I go out into the world and live that every day and am able to share with people. I go into doctor's offices where their staff is there, and I've developed personal relationships with them. They trust me, want to give business to me, and all that type of stuff. But you know what? They're also saying, hey, Butch, will you pray? Will you pray about this? Will you pray about this? I've got this going on. Sometimes I've just walked up to a person's desk, and when I walk up to the desk, I'll say, so how are things going? And they'll look at me, and you can feel that power being released into that other person, because without saying two or three words, they'll just break out crying and tell me stuff they haven't told anybody. People will say, you know, I haven't told anybody this. I don't know why I'm telling you that. Well, I go, well, I know why you're telling me that. You're telling me that because the Spirit of God has opened this door for you to deal with what it is that's going on. I went to lunch with office staff one day, and one of the ladies there, she started boo-hooing at the table because I made a comment. I know she had gone through a tough time, but I've known her for a long time, probably for 20-some years, and she started boo-hooing at the table, sobbing out loud at this restaurant. And she goes, I don't know why I'm doing this. And she goes, I'm not strong like you just said I am. And I can't believe you said that. I'm not strong. This thing is tearing me apart. And man, she just unloaded. And when she did, because she hadn't had an outlet. She didn't have anywhere to do that. And she was kind of embarrassed because it was going on in a restaurant or whatever. But who cares? She left there feeling good. She left there with answers. She left there knowing, finally, I've released it. Finally, I've let it go, and the Spirit of God was ministering to her. Well, you know what? We all have those. We've all been gifted that way to have discernment. If you're a believer, you've got enough discernment to see if somebody's hurting or not. You've got enough discernment that when they say, you know, I've not been feeling well, you got enough discernment if they said that say, well, let me pray with you. Because the Word of God says He's going to do this for you. And we've all got that much of a gift on the inside of us, right? That when we hear what people are saying, that we actually... I wonder what Jesus was meaning when He said, if you have an ear to hear, let him hear. And I wonder how much of that passes through that we just didn't hear. Those that have an eye to see, let them see. I wonder how many times we really saw it, but we just looked right through it because we were busy or because our mind just wasn't there because we were dealing with our own catastrophe at the time. Supernatural powers and signs and spiritual gifts we see were common all through the early church. I got a feeling those guys were excited about their faith and they were just going through. Everybody's going, what, you know, because in Jerusalem at that time, they were having a pretty rough time financially. The Jews and the Christian in that area were having a tough time. But yet here goes these people with a big smile on their face. Because they were being blessed by God. It probably wasn't much to say, well, what are you smiling about? Well, God's good. And they probably began to share. If we as believers who live in this world but not of this world, we can't operate in the natural and think that we're going to be overcoming and victorious. If we deal with the natural and deal with the natural naturally, what makes that different than what anybody else in the world does? And look, I'm in no way saying that somebody who's a Christian is better than somebody that's not, or God loves them any more than he loves anybody else. But there's something that a Christian possesses that a non-Christian doesn't possess. You can't give something you don't have. And we were filled with agape love, right? He said that he put that love in our hearts to love people with. Well, some people have an interaction with people that haven't experienced agape. Well, guess what? They can't love you with agape love if they don't have it. You can only give what you have. And there's several different types of love that we see in the Scripture. There's a brotherly love, and there's, more like a storge love. There's all different kinds of love. But I'm talking about agape love, the love of God. Love, the type of love as God has it. That's supposed to be and is and resides in believers. But how much of that do we allow to come forth? And the gifts that we've been gifted with are going to operate as we walk in love. I've seen the people that get up there and think that they can, and by the way, being gifted is not manipulation. If you manipulate somebody to get them to do what you want them to do, you haven't loved them. I told you about the camp meeting that I went to. Went to this big old camp meeting. And I'm back there behind the scenes kind of helping out. I'm taping and all of that. The leadership's talking about the financial burden of the conference and how they need this money. This one guy steps up and he goes, I can take an offering. I'll take up this offering. I'll make sure this need gets met. And so he gets up there. Does like the auctioneers. Can I get up to 10 to give me $1,000? Everybody, one over here. And they stand up. Okay, 500. Okay. But when he starts off, he writes his check for $1,000 and shows it, right? So he can manipulate the crowd. And then after the service, you find his check torn up in the trash can. Well, you know what? There's somebody who wants to go and act like they're spiritual, but they weren't operating spiritually at all. They manipulated the people. And how dare somebody get up and preach on giving if you're not going to be a giver yourself? You're a hypocrite. Why would a pastor talk about tithing and giving if the pastor didn't tithe and give? You got a problem. That's a hypocrite. Pastor and all. Or a church that doesn't tithe. I came out of a place where we gave 3.5% here and 3.5% there, and we cheated on that. Because they'd tell the people, don't write tithe on the check, because if you don't write tithe on the check, that can go to the general fund. And we don't have to tithe on general fund, we can tithe on the tithe. Well, 7% tithe means 10%. If I got 3.5% going here and 3.5% going there, how many percent is that?
Seven.
Okay, you ain't even tithed yet, much less tithed on the general fund. We tithe, this body has always tithed on everything that comes in. You pay it on your increase. Right? But you know, don't get in the pulpit and start preaching about giving and sowing and tithing and all that stuff if you ain't doing it. Because you don't believe it. If you believed it, you'd be doing it. So I'm saying that pastors aren't exempt and churches aren't exempt. We need to be operating. That, when he dealt with the churches, I talked about that a little while ago, the seven churches. That's one of the things that he dealt with. He says, you know what? He says, you're doing everything you're supposed to do, but your motivation is wrong. In other words, you've lost your first love. And not that they quit loving God. That wasn't what he was talking about. He says, you're doing the works. You're out there. You're showing up. You're exercising the gifts when you come in the body, but it isn't motivated by love. That's what Jesus was dealing with that church about. Not that they weren't doing it. They were doing it, but they were just going through the motions, and their motivation was wrong. Our motivation always has to be our operating out of love, right? So, supernatural here on this earth and into the calling and giftings that we've been blessed with, that's what we have to divinely operate in. So let's say that up until now, you haven't done much into seeking into the operation of the gifts or what you have been called to do. Maybe you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing with the gift that you're supposed to do. Maybe you are. Maybe you're trying to hone the gift. But I do want to educate us a little bit this morning about what the Word says about what our attitude should be towards the gifts. Now, if you want to write some of these scriptures down, because I've typed it out and I'm going to go through it real quickly, but I don't want you to think that I'm taking a word. In the Word, there's always a witness of the Word with two or three witnesses of the Word. Don't go make a doctrine off one little portion of Scripture. Right? I mean, I can prove to you out of the Word that it's a sin to eat in restaurants. Because there's a Scripture that says, let him that eat, eat at home. As a matter of fact, there's been churches that for years you couldn't eat anything in the church because of that Scripture. They had no dinner on the grounds. They could go across the street. They could have a big picnic, but you couldn't eat at church because let him that eat, eat at home. So you can take any portion of Scripture that you want to and make a doctrine out of it. Have you ever noticed that the churches that have all the have-nots and all the things that you're not supposed to do, have you noticed that most of the stuff that you're not supposed to do is directed directly at women? Because people have twisted the Scripture. The husband is supposed to be, supposed to subject herself. The wife is supposed to subject herself to the husband, but it doesn't say that women are supposed to subject themselves to men, or that the husband's any greater than the wife. That's God's son. That's God's daughter. God loves them both, but he has set up a divine order. Right? And husbands have the greater responsibility that you love your wife to the point that you've got her best interest at heart, and she knows it to the point that she wants to give herself to you and to subject you. But that don't mean you come home and say, honey, pack the bags. We're headed out. Well, I don't want to head out. Well, I'm the man of this family, and I'm saying, pack it up. Well, try that and see how long that works for you. Would you write me a letter and tell me how that went? I don't mean that the man makes all the decisions. It's a partnership. That's the way God made it. But some people have twisted the Scripture to be that. Get me some tea. Get your own tea. Your legs broke? Here's a few scriptures if you want to write them down. What does the Word of God say about you seeking to know what it is that God's called you to do and what gifts He's gifted you with? 1 Corinthians 12:31 starts out, "But eagerly desire the greater gifts." 1 Corinthians 14:1, eagerly desire spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 14:12, "Since you are eager and fly like an eagle, since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel," the scripture says. In other words, try to excel in the gift. Do you know what a virtuoso is? Like, a virtuoso on a guitar can play anything that can be played on a guitar, a virtuoso can do it. A virtuoso who sings, there's not anything that person can't sing or they don't know about their particular thing. Well, you know, the Bible tells us that we're to desire spiritual gifts. We should be eager for the spiritual gifts. But not only that, what should we do? Try to excel. Try to know everything you can know about operating in that gift. Try to be a virtuoso of that particular gift. You know, we hear the term virtuoso a little bit more like in classical music and classical people who play instruments classically. You'll hear that word virtuoso tossed out there one time. I remember that this lady introduced herself to me one time and told me that she was a Mensa. And I go, "Mensa? Oh yeah, Mensa." Well, people who are Mensas are very intelligent. And that's what it is. They go, "I'm a Mensa." And when I found out what it meant, I asked her, I go, "If I don't know what the word Mensa means, does that mean I ain't one?" In other words, if you're a Mensa gifted speaking, you know, you have been more than gifted with knowledge and wisdom. But I know some Mensas that don't know how to get out of the rain. Just saying. 1 Corinthians 14:39, "Be eager to prophesy." To be used in the spiritual realm, based on the scripture that I just shared with you, then you have to be eager for it. You have to eagerly desire it, which means that you should be eagerly searching and trying to find out what it is that you're supposed to do. And you know what? Just because you've learned that you've got a specific gift, that doesn't mean that's the only gift that you have operating in your life. You know, there are gifts that are assigned to us, but also if we'll be obedient, there's none of those gifts that God couldn't use us in if we weren't sensitive to operating in that gift. I went to Japan. When I went to Japan, I was preaching through an interpreter. When I preached through the interpreter, sometimes he would stop and look at me because he understood English, but not necessarily my English. And so sometimes I would have to give him different words. But as I was preaching and as the word was going forth, God was using me in Japan in different gifts that I had never used before within the church or had never operated through me. But because I would be obedient to do what He told me to do, there were things that were happening within the body that normally isn't an overflow of what my ministry consists of. So He can use me in any of those gifts anytime He needs to, but I may have a specific area of gifting that is used regularly in my life. So just because, and it doesn't mean that things won't change and your focus won't change as you go through life. You may have a gift that continues to go with you all through life, but you also may have another gift come on you very strongly as life goes on that becomes a more dominant gift than the other gift that you know that you have in your life. Right? So in other words, you know, I got a lady that's a patient of mine that's 105 years old. Well, she didn't get to be 105 years old by not knowing what she wants. And let me tell you something. She knows what she wants. And she's sharp. That mind is sharp. The body ain't cooperating real good, but the mind is sharp. Lots of times you see it the other way. Body's okay, But the mind's gone. We see both sides in the business that we do. But you know, it doesn't matter how old you are, as long as you're living in this world, that you're not too old or young to learn. It's a continual process, a continual honing of what God's given you, if you will. We're born into and we live in the natural realm, but to move in the supernatural, we're going to have a conscious desire or make a concerted effort to find out what it is that God has for our lives. 1 Timothy 4:14 is another one of those scriptures. It says, do not neglect the gift. 2 Timothy 1:6 says, fan into a flame the gift of God which is on you. Or to stir up the gift. If we don't consciously work on this and develop this in our lives, the supernatural in our life is going to, it's going to take a retreat. And we can't go backwards. We need to be moving forward with God. And we don't want to retreat back to the natural once we've learned some spiritual things. If we neglect the supernatural, we might as well just welcome the natural right into our lives. But I don't want to deal with things naturally. If I've been gifted supernaturally, why in the world would I want to bring a knife to a gunfight? You've seen that Raiders of the Lost Ark and what's that guy's name? Not Harrison Ford. I know it's Harrison Ford, but what's his name in the movie? Indiana Jones. Yeah, Indiana Jones. He's sitting there and some guy's coming at him. He's twirling swords and whoosh, whoosh, with this thing. And he looks at him while he's doing all that stuff like, you know, this guy's really going to mess him up. And then Indiana Jones goes, pew, and takes off. you know, it don't matter about those types of gifts if you're bringing the wrong weapon to the fight. And let me tell you something. You are going to have fights, spiritually speaking, throughout your life as being a Christian. You're going to have them all the time. Things that you're needing to overcome. Things that you need to get through to get you to where it is that God wants you to be and to that place where He wants to use you. A fading fire needs deliberate, on purpose, fanning sometimes. Stir up the gift of God. Fan into a flame. And sometimes we in the body need to take an inventory and find out, you know, if there's ever a point that we were closer to God than we are right now, it shouldn't be. There should never be a time in our life where we were closer to God than we are right now. What do you call that? Backsliding? You know, there should never be a point. We should all, you know, it's not the responsibility of the people who lead praise and worship to fan your flame. It's our own responsibility to fan in the flame. Because it's all about relationship. Told you the story about the old guy and the old lady driving down the road and he's matted against this door and she's matted against that door. And they're following these two teenagers, but she's on so on top of him it looks like one body in there. You know, and then the woman says, I miss those times where we used to be close like that. And the old man goes, I ain't moved. Well, you know what? God said He'd never leave us nor forsake us. He'd stick closer to us than any brother. So if we don't feel close to God, it ain't God. It's about relationship. If I've got relationship, the praise and worship will enhance what's going on in my life. But it's not responsible to work it up in me. You know, you can go hear a fiery message somewhere and you'll be blessed. But you know what? It doesn't matter. Hey, if somebody's anointed to preach, okay? Somebody's anointed to preach. Does that mean they're more anointed if they yell and scream? And they spit and slobber and I mean, is that more anointing? If you've been anointed to preach and teach, then when the word goes forth, it'll not return void. It will accomplish what it was sent to do and prosper in that thing in which it was sent. So sometimes there's different deliveries, different ways that it comes forth. But as the word goes forth, it's the word, not the messenger. It's the word that does the work. And sometimes we've got a preconceived idea of what we think of the messenger and we won't receive the word. Well, you better learn how to spit out some bones. Grab the meat, spit out the bones. Better learn how to do that. Right? So, we need to make sure that we make a concerted effort to take an inventory and say, where am I? Has there ever been a time in my life where I'm closer to God than I am right now? That shouldn't be. Which means now I need to make a decision. I need to fan into flame the gift of God which is put on me. I need to stir that thing up. Hey, how do I do that? What were you doing back then when you felt closer to God? Why don't you try that again? That'd be a good place to go back to. I bet you'll find out things like this. Man, I was in the Word. Man, I was having prayer time. Man, I was consistent on coming and getting fed with the Word. Because it's not rocket science of what helps you get to know. It's not rocket science of what it is we're supposed to be doing. As a matter of fact, the gospel is such a simple thing that even a child should be able to understand it. I've heard of people getting saved at 4 and 5 years old. Well, they're understanding some stuff. It's not too difficult for them. Shouldn't be that difficult for us. Revelation 2:7 says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let him hear what the Spirit says. Say this with me this morning. Lord, thank you for opening my ears to hear your Spirit speak. Look with me, if you would, 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. And go down to verse 12. Are you there? 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. We can't deal with natural things naturally and expect anything to be different. You have to deal with everything as if it's spiritual. I'm not talking King James spiritual, where when you're in the middle of a situation, you're just quoting King James English and thinking that that's going to fix everything and that you're being holy when you do it. I'm talking about that the way you deal with things line up with what the Word says. That the way you deal with it is with a little bit of wisdom and discernment and deal with it the way the Word says that we're to deal with it. 1 Corinthians, go to verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So sometimes we've got people in our life that we get real frustrated with them because they will not hear what it is that we have to say. They will not understand what it is we're trying to say. But the truth is, you're expecting somebody who can't because they don't have what they need to hear. The Bible says the darkness doesn't understand the light. But yet the light is always looking to the darkness trying to make them get it. But they're not, because many things that happen in this life are spiritually discerned. If you haven't been filled with the Spirit, and if you haven't received that Spirit of God and that love of God that comes into your life, you can't give that to people and you can't act that way. Because people will say, well, you know what? I just don't believe God will send a good person to hell. Well, you're ignorant of the Word. Because God doesn't want to send anybody to hell. He sent His Son for everybody. He loves everybody. He loves everybody infinitely with all He's got. Right? But there's only one name under heaven by which we must be saved. And that's Jesus. And for all y'all that think God's God, whoever your God is, well, let me help you out. Buddha ain't Jesus. He's dead. Muhammad ain't Jesus. He's dead. Confucius ain't Jesus. He's dead. All of them are dead. The only live Savior is Jesus. And the word's very plain. But people in the name of tolerance. Well, you know, there's some things we might ought to tolerate. And there's some things that as word people, you can't tolerate. You can love people just the same. But, you know, bottom line is, if it's word, then that's what we do. The word's pretty plain about some stuff that we've become very tolerant of. You just said operate in love. Well, I'm going to tell you what. The truth will set you free. Patting people on the back, holding hands, and singing Kumbaya won't set you free. It's the truth that sets you free. Speak the truth in love. Let our hearts and lives be operated by love. Verse 14, it says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. If we're naturally minded and walk in the flesh, we have no understanding of the things of God and the way God operates. I like that scripture that talks about Moses knew the ways of God and the people knew the, what was it? Let's see. He knew the ways of God. In other words, it was talking about that Moses knew God intimately. That's all that they knew. The children of Israel only knew the acts of God, only what they had seen. All right? But Moses knew His ways, how He operates and what He does and how he feels about things. That's where I want to be. I want to be where we know what it is that God's wanting to do. If we walk in the Spirit and are spiritually minded, then yes, we can understand and operate in the kingdom of God effectively. We'll never understand the Word of God simply by our intellect. The Bible says faith comes by hearing. And hearing comes by rhema, which is translated revelation. When it becomes revelation to us, that's how we operate. We don't operate by intellect, will, and emotions. We operate by what the Word says. Which is why we've been instructed to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. God does the work in our heart. You and I are responsible to do the work in the soul man, mind, will, intellect, and emotions, till it lines up with what God already did in our spirit man. Right? And when we do that, because what? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So somebody will go, I hate you! And then 5 hours later, they go, man, I didn't mean that. Well, yeah, they did. Don't think you can take... Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Right? So it was there somewhere. It wouldn't have come out. I'm going to let that one go. That second row over there is... Got some stuff they're thinking about, I reckon. Help them, Lord. We understand, discern, and speak supernaturally, but only one way, by the Holy Spirit, not by our natural minds. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 14. And go down to verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking in the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered at him, said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come out unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Notice that supernatural works operate out of people when it's being operated out of a person's spirit. I've told you before, Peter gets a bad rap about this because people go, well, Peter took his eyes off Jesus and he sank. Well, everybody in here that's ever walked on water, raise your hand. Then other people have said, and here's the other thing I got to tell you. It says that he began to sink. How many of you tried to walk on water and only began to sink? I think we just sank, right? So we can say whatever we want to. And when Jesus was saying, oh, ye of little faith, if you look in the lexicon and get a little deeper into that, he wasn't talking about how small his faith was. What he was really saying was, oh, ye of faith of short duration. And I'm here to tell you that lots of times we're thinking that we didn't get a prayer answered, but the truth is we didn't get it answered in our own timing. And we don't know if faith would have worked in that situation or not, because when it didn't happen in our timing, we quit believing and look for another answer. Oh, ye of faith of short duration. And how many of us sometimes wait and we're not praying ahead of time and we're not praying before time and all that. We're waiting until we're in the middle of something to really pray about it. And God, I need you to do it now. We trust him all the time, but today I need it now. And when it doesn't happen now, and do you know how many, on a lot of things that we go through, do you know how long it took us to get in the mess we're already in? And then we want God to do it now? Sometimes we don't get it now because we've been involved in such a thing, in such a habitual thing that's taken a period of years for us to get like that. And you know what? You don't unlearn behavior that quickly. Sometimes we're having to learn new behaviors to live like we're supposed to live. I can think back when I was 17 to 24 and look at my behavior, how I was living, and I really had to relearn a whole new behavior. Because that's what repent means, doesn't it? To turn around. Whatever it was I was doing before, I'm not doing it that way anymore because that wasn't the right way. And then we find out that a lot of those things that we quit doing came from another motivation. Not the right motivation. And then we find out there's other areas that need work. I could preach on love every day and we'd all need it. I could preach on faith every day. We could all need it. I could preach every day on holding on and keep on holding on, and we'd all need it. When you've done all you can do to stand, what do? Therefore, stand. Maybe I could preach on patience every day. John 16:15 says, the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. Acts 9:34, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Acts 3:6, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. You remember that? He stood up leaping and praising God. Ask the Lord for a word directing you how to operate in the supernatural realm. And what'd Peter say? Lord, if it's you, tell me to come out to you on the water. Well, you know, how many of us have done that? We felt like God was opening a door, but we weren't quite sure. So we'd say, now, Lord, if you want me to talk to him, you know, we get that little prayer going off to the side. Lord, if this is your time or your will. If that door is open, I suggest you go through it. And people say, well, what if I blow it? Well, who in here had never blowed it before? It could just open the door. I remember one time that God wanted to use me in a gift. And, you know, I wasn't quite sure, like the devil was going to tell me to do that. Right? So I didn't do it. Then somebody else who would be obedient did it. And I go, Lord, now that I know how you move, I'll make sure that that never happens again. that the next time you tell me to say something, you tell me to do something, I'm going to do it. So I learned from the time that he was unctioning me. I could tell that was the unction. And now I know what that feels like, and now I can operate in it. Right? So we need to be aware of that. Sometimes, have you ever learned that, have you ever seen that, that God will work things out for you and open the doors for you because you weren't spiritually discerning how to really do it, so God just kind of intervened right there? So don't ever think it's us. It's Him in us and the Spirit of God opening doors and leading and directing to us that'll be obedient. Last scripture that I want to read for you this morning, if you'll turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15. It says, "And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host encompassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And this guy's looking out there and he's thinking, I know what I see and I know who's back here. But look at verse 17. "And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha." There's so much that goes on in the spiritual realm. If we were able to open the ceiling and pull back the sky and look into the spiritual realm, there's a lot more spiritual. Matter of fact, it'd probably freak you out, which is why God don't allow that to happen very often. Right? But don't think that because you can't see it that it's not real and that's not what's going on. This is not a flesh and blood battle that we walk through. It's a spiritual thing. All things are spiritual. The servant saw in the natural realm. Elisha was in the natural realm. And that's the realm that I want to live in. I want to look in the supernatural, and I want to be able to see those kinds of things. I want to be able to discern those kinds of things. So how can we, or better yet, how can we be used with power in the supernatural realm? Well, the first thing is, we've already studied out, we got to eagerly desire it. We got to want it. You know, you don't have to worry about it. If you say, well, I don't want that. I've seen people see things go on in the church world and they go, or they see some gifts operating and they go, I don't want that. Well, don't worry. You won't get it. The Holy Spirit's a gentleman. He's not going to force anything on you. Right? But, you know, what is it that God could have for us that we wouldn't want? You know, Paul said, look, I'm all things to all people. I'll do whatever I need to do to get the word forth and to be able to move and operate in the things that God's placed in my life. We need to eagerly desire to move into the spiritual realm. We need to diligently seek God to experience the supernatural in our life and in our ministries. We need to make sure that when we do an inventory of our life, that if we've got gifts that look like they're down to the pilot light, it might be time that we fan into flame the gift of God which is on us, that we stir up that gift that God put on us. And don't depend on your natural mind. Depend on the revelation of God and the revelation from the Word. The Bible says that we're not to lean unto our own understanding, right? We're supposed to receive, let the Word be our pathway. Let the Word be our light. Let the Word be that. And you know, if we're going to say that we're word people, be word people and don't be favorite word people. Some people say, well, I believe this, but I don't believe that's what God meant. Well, how are we believing some stuff and not believing the other stuff? I remember the guy that that got started into. He actually started an entire fellowship that covers the world pretty much, the Vineyard Church. And he got saved, but he didn't get saved by anybody telling him anything. He got saved by reading the Bible. So, but he didn't know anybody else in his life that was saved. So he said, the only way I'm going to learn the things of God is I'm going to have to get in this book. So he got in the book and he read it over 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 and he went to church. And when he went to church, he sat through the service and they did the praise and they did the worship and they did the preaching and the teaching and all that stuff. And the guy got up and dismissed him. And he goes, what? So after the service, he went up to the head usher and he said, where's everybody going? He goes, well, we've had church and we've dismissed. They're going home. He goes, well, when are we going to do the rest of that stuff? He goes, what rest of that stuff? He goes, well, when are we going to pray for the sick? And when are we going to pray for supernatural move in the lives of people? And all the stuff that he read in the Bible. When are we going to do that part? He goes, oh, we don't do that here. Dr. Bumpus got saved. In prison, reading the Bible. He's came here and preached for us before. Has a worldwide prison ministry. He was supposed to have life in prison. But he started reading the Bible, and it's a good thing he wasn't going to church. It really was. Because his lawyer comes in and says, okay, what do you think we ought to do? How should we plead? He goes, plead innocent. He goes, well, how much time do you think? He goes, that ain't ever going to happen. How much time do you think we ought to shoot for? And he goes, none. And the guy goes, are you crazy? Do you know what you're in jail for? He goes, look, all I know is I've been reading this book. And as I read this book, everybody that I read about in there got out. He said, so I just want out. And the attorney goes, you're crazy, you're crazy. So he goes to court. When he goes to court, his attorney don't even know what to say, so he stands up. He goes, I want to apply for this program. And the district attorney from the other side gets up and says, you don't even apply for that. You don't even qualify for that program. And he said, Judge, he said, I've changed my life. I'm saved. And God's called me into a worldwide prison ministry. And if you'll let me out, I'll never do any of this stuff again. And the judge goes, you know what? I think you're sincere. And that's something for a judge, because everybody got saved in jail right before they went to see the judge. They're so tired of hearing that. Everybody got saved right before they went in. But he believed him. And you know what? He was released from prison. And he preaches in prisons all over the world. And we get newsletters every month. We support that ministry of where he goes in and, you know, I think he had like 8,000 men in prisons give their heart to God last year. He's a soul winning machine. Some of those people are going to get out. Some of them don't get out. But some, the ones that have gotten out, he's got a place called the Jesus House in Indianapolis. He bought an old nursing home. And that's now where he brings people in and he transitions them from prison into this life that they learned about in prison, where they can go out and live it in the real world. And he won't take any money. He struggles because he won't take any money from the government, because if he takes money from the government, he can't require them to be in church. So he don't take any government money, because if you go to his place, you're going to church. Every day, you're going to church. And then most of those people will end up getting a job, which is the hardest thing for a convict to get. They get a job. Many of them get married. Then he has another house where the people that have gotten saved, have gotten jobs and gotten their lives together, they reside there, and they come and they're helping the new people who've just gotten released from prison to help them transition into their life. So he's not just going and telling people about it. He's doing it. He's doing it. And doing it major in the lives of people. He busted up... He cracked up laughing when he came to our house because Courtney goes, yeah, I watch Locked Up all the time. I know what happens in prison because she watches Lock Up all the time. He goes, honey, that's television. He goes, sometimes they're doing that for the cameras, you know, because the cameras are there. And that's a lot, you know, some of that stuff is for real, but a lot of that stuff is because it's television. But Courtney watches Lock Up, and she was going to tell the life in prison guy what prison was like. Oh, Courtney, you're such a blessing. We need to focus on Jesus, and we need to ask Him for a word into our lives that directs us into the supernatural ministry and call that God has on our lives. And you know what? Pray this regularly. Pray this. Pray, Lord, thank You for opening my eyes that I can see what it is You want me to do. My ears so I can hear what You're speaking to my heart and I can go out and do what it is that You've called me to do. Amen? Hope that helps you. Stand with me this morning.